Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 30. We continue on with our series on the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle. And today, God willing, we're going to firstly look at the golden altar of incense, and then this evening, God willing, we'll look at the brazen altar of sacrifice. So, Exodus chapter 30, and we'll just start at verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of chittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square it shall be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof make the two sides, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of chittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord, and I'm sure he will truly bless us for reading his precious word. Now, just to take in these two particular portions of furniture that we're after, this morning we're going to deal with this particular one here. It's called the altar of incense. This evening we will deal with this one here. It's called the brazen altar. So we've got the brazen altar, we've got the golden altar, or we've got the altar of incense, and this is sometimes referred to as the altar of sacrifice. So two distinct ones. This one is in the outer court, which is this area here. This one, of course, is in the sanctuary, which is this place here. Okay, do we understand the two different places? Each one is actually tied to the other, and we'll see that throughout the day. First of all, that the brazen altar typifies Christ on the cross. In other words, down here on earth he died for us. When we come to the golden altar, or the altar of incense, it typifies Christ as the risen and glorified Lord. In other words, up there in heaven he lives for us. So there's an absolute difference between the two. The golden altar is expressive of our worship and our communion with the Lord. It's a place of adoration. It's a place of intercession. It's a place of communication. It's very, very special for us. At the brazen altar, God's righteousness was manifested, and there he met the sinner in love and accepted him on the value and on the merits of the sacrifice that was offered. The way of approach to God by man had to be first met, and this was done through the brazen altar. It was here that God could meet with man. Now, if we take this direct line, and you'll see it, if you have a look at the model itself, But you'll find this direct line. This was the place where God was to dwell amongst his people, above the mercy seat and between the cherubim. But if we take this direct line, we will find that everything in that direct line is associated with man's approach to God. Everything outside of it is what we have in Christ from God. Here we have the, and we'll look at this next week, God willing, we have the gate to the tabernacle. The gate to the outer court, if we want to put it that way. And some say it's the gate of repentance, but I say it's the gate of entrance. Because Christ is not our repentance. For one to enter into the tabernacle with an offering, one must first realize, I'm a sinner. And one must first stand out in the sands of time or the sands of the wilderness. And one must stand here in an attitude of repentance. Repent and be saved, the Lord says. And so it is here from repentance that Christ becomes our entrance, our deliverance, our continuance. And as we approach the altar of incense, he becomes our fragrance before a righteous and holy God. I think it's absolutely wonderful how God has brought this and how God brings this out to us as his people. It was inside the court that God could meet with his people, and that was at the brazen altar. But when we come into the sanctuary at the altar of incense, we find there the place where Christ has become our fragrance, a place of prayer, praise, intercession, and one who lives today to ever make intercession for us. And we certainly need him every day of our lives. Aaron would take the coals from the brazen altar and he would place them upon the golden altar. And then he would put the incense upon the coals, and then, of course, that sweet aromatic fragrance rose up before the Lord himself. You know, when we come together on the Lord's Day, we're offering him up as the very fragrance before God, as our offering and our sacrifice. And what an aroma of fragrance he is before God, as we come together and as we remember him. It was the action of the fire that brought out the sweet fragrance of the incense. Can we understand that? If there had been no fire, then there would have been no fragrance. But it was the action of the fire that brought forth the fragrance. And it's typical. The fire speaks to us of Jehovah's wrath, and the fragrance of incense speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. And so when we think of the action of the fire and the sweet fragrance of the incense, typically it's reminding us of the action of Jehovah's wrath being poured out upon Christ at Calvary, and manifesting the full fragrance of Christ himself to God the Father. Isn't it wonderful how we can see Christ in the tabernacle? It's absolutely magnificent how God has been able to bring it before us. We as Christians who have that blessed opportunity of looking back upon these things. Something I believe the priests and the high priests were unable to see as they looked forward. They only had the shadows, the types. We have the substance, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The golden altar stood before the veil. And next week, God willing, we'll look at the gate, the door, and the veil. But it was here that the golden altar stood, right here before the very the veil itself. That veil which today is rent in two, from top to bottom, from top speaking to us of it being divinely rent, from top to bottom speaking to us of it being completely rent. So it has been divinely and completely rent for us. And it is because of that that the veil now becomes our confidence, because it speaks of the body of Christ. His flesh, the scripture tells us in Hebrews. And it is through the confidence that we have in the finished work, the offering and sacrifice of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It is the confidence that God has accepted that offering and sacrifice on our behalf, His precious blood which has been shed. And how it would do us well to look at that blood. You know, if you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, you'll find the Apostle Paul refers to that blood as being the blood of God. What an emphasis upon the purity of that blood. The blood of God being poured out on our behalf. And it was when that blood, the blood of God, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out at Calvary, that the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. A confidence, once a year, the high priest would enter in through that veil with fear and trembling. Because if the blood that he brought forth was contaminated in any way, he would die. That was the decree of God. He would simply die. And one can only imagine just the joy that went through the nation of Israel, because the high priest would remove his ephod and breastplate. Remember when we looked at that with the high priest? Then he would take off the blue robe and he would enter in just simply dressed in that white fine twined linen coat from neck to toe. And he would enter in with the blood, making atonement for the nation of Israel. And with the incense, and he would first have to put the coals, the incense upon the coals as he walked in with the censer. And then he would sprinkle the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat seven times. And then he would return back out into the place of the sanctuary. And you know, as he would redress himself, and as he would put on the blue robe, what was upon the blue robe? Upon the hem was the pomegranates and the bells. A bell and a pomegranate, the scripture says. And the bells would ring out. And what did we say about the bells in those times? It was the ringing forth of the good news. And it was a good news to the nation of Israel. The blood had been accepted by an almighty, holy and righteous God. And their atonement had been accepted for another year. How very precious. But you know, he used to enter in through that veil with fear and trembling, not knowing fully whether that sacrifice, that blood, was going to be fully accepted by a holy and righteous God. We enter in with boldness, the scripture tells us in Hebrews 10. The word means confidence. The blood has been accepted once and for always. How very precious. And we enter in at any given time. The position of the golden altar, or the altar of incense, stood against the veil, in line with the brazen altar, the laver, the ark and the mercy seat. The places of deliverance, continuance and assurance for us. You know, when we come to the altar of incense, we see that that's the closest man could ever come to God. when we think of the altar of incense, it was the closest one could ever come to the holiest of all, because it was placed itself within the holy place or the sanctuary. I think the measurements are particular for us. It was 4 square. 1 cubit by 1 cubit by 2 cubits tall. And if you remember the measurements that we've looked at before, you'll find that this one is slightly taller than all the rest of the articles of furniture. 0.5 cubit in actual fact. The table of showbread was 1.5 cubits tall. The ark, the mercy seat, 1.5 cubits tall. But here we find the altar of incense is 2 cubits tall. And what's it speaking to us of? It must have a meaning, because everything in the tabernacle speaks to us concerning Christ and the Christian. I believe it indicates to us the necessity of spiritual growth in worship and in prayer. Is it not a necessity for us to grow and continue to grow as we walk upon this earth, as we witness for Him? It indicates the necessity of spiritual growth in discernment and in knowledge and in wisdom. And our whole life, even as the Apostle Paul could tell us in Corinthians, that his whole life was to know Him. To know Him. I think that there's nothing more precious for us as Christians than to come to know more and more concerning the person of our Lord Jesus. You know, the more we come to know Him, the more we come to grow closer to Him, the more we're able to appreciate Him. But even better than that, the more we're able to express our adoration of Him as we come together to remember Him and express our worship in prayer. It's very hard to express worship of someone if we don't have a knowledge and an understanding concerning Him. If there's no spiritual growth in our lives, our worship will not grow. And what about the sweet fragrance of the incense? You know, our worship should be a sweet fragrance unto God. And as we come to know Him more and more, we come to offer up a sweeter fragrance each and every time. I think one of the greatest things that we can think of as Christians concerning our worship is that we can express worship from the very depths of our hearts that will please God. Can you imagine doing something in your life that will absolutely please God? I find that's one of the hardest things in my life, is to live a life that pleases God. Difficult because of the problems in my own life and the problems around me, the experiences of life, the experience of Christian life and so on. And I find it very, very difficult at times to please God with my life. But to think that through the expression of worship and prayer and praise and so on, that I'm able to please the heart of God. I can't please Him, you know, unless I'm walking closely with Him. And I have growth in my life, a growth of knowledge and understanding of Him. And that can only come through my own application of Christ in my life and the Word of God. I believe that the height here also suggests that God has raised Him up. Raised Him up and is setting as Lord over all. And there's a time to come that we read in Hebrews chapter 2 where His enemies will become His footstool. because God has highly exalted him. And you know, when our Lord returns to this earth, every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll be no ifs or buts, there'll be no doubts. We see that it's four square, it's one cubit by one cubit. Approximately half a metre, 18 inches in our old language. And four in the scriptures speaks to us of universality. In other words, it's speaking to us here of being four square, of his universal ability for us in prayer. Availability, I beg your pardon. His universal availability for us in prayer. Some suggest that with the altar of incense, it's not actually set in this pattern in the scriptures. But rather they think that it is set diagonally or offset. You'll notice that on the altar of incense, it only has two rings. Whereas all the other articles of furniture have the four. And of course, if we look at this with just the two rings set on each corner, and that's what the scripture tells us, we would find that it wouldn't be carried in such a fashion as this, but rather it would be carried in a diagonal fashion. And they say that because of this and the way God has set it, when they set it in the sanctuary, it could quite possibly have been set with the corners in this direction. Speaking to us of the universal availability of the person of our Lord Jesus. In other words, it would be facing north, south, east and west. From the four corners of the universe, he is available to every believer. And it is from the four corners of the universe that the gospel is to be preached. And as that gospel has been preached, it's been preached in the four corners of the universe. And what's arising from those four corners? The wonderful fragrance of the person of Christ upon the earth. His universal acceptance. No matter what man or God or the devil tries to stand in his way, he is accepted in all parts of this universe. The universal availability of the person of Christ as one Saviour, and the universal availability of the one who is today our intercessor, the one who lives to make intercession for us today. So no matter what part of this universe we're in, no matter what part, his availability to us, our approach to God through him, is always available for us. How very precious. It's speaking to us of the omnipresence of the person of our Lord Jesus. His presence being everywhere. Let's just continue on. Just turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, just a couple of verses here. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, casting it into the earth. And the voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Here's a golden altar in heaven for us. And with it, we see that incense is attached to the prayers of the saints. The smoke of incense ascended up with the prayers of the saints to God. And how it reminds us of the intercessory power of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest of today, offering up our prayers to God in his very own sweet fragrance. In other words, he's adding his very own divine effect to our prayers. Our very precious. You know, this makes our prayers acceptable, does it not? Then we come to the fact of the crowns. The crown of the golden altar reminds us of his earthly sufferings are well past, and now we see him crowned with glory and honour. There's no crown on the brazen altar. The only crown there that's associated with him is the crown of thorns that was given to him. If the way became rough, then the need for incense or the incense of prayer became even greater for the nation of Israel as it travelled through the wilderness. We as Christians, just like Israel, we have dangers and we have difficulties in our lives, and they come upon us in our daily pilgrimage. And we need the perpetual fragrance of incense, the incense of prayer, to support us on our life's journey. The crown reveals that Christ is exalted and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the right hand of the Majesty on high. Not in the Majesty, but the right hand of the Majesty on high, the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Today we find him in the heavens as our great high priest. We see that the altar has four horns upon it, and it speaks of power as it does all the way through the tabernacle. And here we see that it's associated with the power of prayer. You know, last Lord's Day I was associated with a prayer meeting, and with some others from here over at Wavell Heights, a special prayer meeting that was called. You know, the power of prayer that God has given to us as Christians, how we neglect it. How we truly neglect it. And yet we see it associated with the altar of incense through the four horns, speaking to us of power, the power of prayer, the power of praise, the power of petition. And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that the power and the strength of the altar of incense, it seems to have been concentrated in the horns. It was upon these horns that the high priest had to touch with blood on the Day of Atonement. The blood is associated to everything. And as the blood from the sin offering was placed on them on that Day of Atonement, it speaks of the ever-present witness of redemption that has not just been accomplished for us, but has been accepted for us. They're typical of the strength of our great high priest and his ability to be able to intercede for us every day of our lives. You know, the high priest of the Old Testament economy did not have this ability. But we have a great high priest, one who has the ability to intercede for each and every one of us, not just us here in this room, Don't confine. Don't limit the power of Christ. But rather to every Christian who's alive upon this earth. What an ability that is. That's omnipotence. The coals were taken from the brazen altar and they were placed on the altar of incense. And it shows us how the burnt offering is linked to a sweet fragrance of incense. And the burnt offering, the offering and sacrifice of the person of our Lord Jesus, is associated and linked to the odour and fragrance that arises before God as the one who is the perfect offering and sacrifice. A sweet fragrance unto the Father. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, we read that God found... Let's just go and read it. That might be the best way. Hebrews chapter 10, please. He found no pleasure. You know, when you read the book of Hebrews, read it as something that is being reasoned before us, because it is a book of reasoning, I find. You see, verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never in those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now here's the reasoning. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? It's a simple reasoning that the writer's bringing to us. And he goes on and says, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. It's practical reasoning. Then he says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. And here's the reasoning again. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. There was no fragrance, no sweet fragrance unto God through them. And God found no pleasure, but with the offering and sacrifice of Christ, God did find pleasure, and there was the aroma. There was the sweet fragrance that arose to him. He says in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. You see, it's three times he's mentioned it. Three sets of reasonings he's giving us. And then he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He took away the law to establish salvation by grace. He says in verse 10, by the which will. Which will is that? It's the will of God he's speaking of. By the which will. He says, by the will of God we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for always. What a contrast. So it does tell us that God found pleasure, because there was the aroma, that fragrance of Christ which arose to God through him being the perfect offering and the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. You know, the rings and the staves that we've got in the altar of incense, once more a reminder of the mobility and the movement of the golden altar, or the altar of incense. But does it not remind us as being a place of intercession, a place of prayer, a place of petition and so on? Does it not remind us that being mobile, that we can at any time and in any place offer up prayer, praise and petition to God at any given time and at any given place? And it's acceptable. It's acceptable through the Beloved One Himself. You know, we read in 1 Timothy, Paul wrote in chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Everywhere. Lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Or doubting. How many times do we pray doubting our prayers would be answered? You know, I don't think we pray doubting that God will ever hear. But I think we do pray doubting that God will ever answer. Do we have a confidence in our prayers in such a way? Do we have a confidence in the power of prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ Himself? You know, when the altar of incense travels through the wilderness, it had two coverings upon it. The first covering was a blue one, was placed over it. The second covering was that made out of a badger's skin. And you know, it's typical teachings once again for us concerning the fragrance of the church's very own pilgrimage upon this earth. You see, the blue speaks to us of a heavenly colour. And the altar of incense was first wrapped in a heavenly colour. We are citizens of heaven, beloved. Let's never forget it. No matter what occurs in our lives, that will never change. We will always, if we are truly saved, we will always remain citizens of heaven. But then, of course, it was wrapped in a badger skin, and it was protection from the outward elements. And you know, Christ is our protection. Prayer is our protection. And as we make our petitions before Him, our supplications, we reach into the heavenly places to our great high priest. And He acts on our behalf. I marvel at what the Lord said to Peter, you know. I'll just close with this thought. You know, the Lord said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift thee, Peter. In Revelation chapter 12, you'll see Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. You'll find Satan had to make access to the very throne of God to be able to sift a man called Job. And the Lord said to Peter, he says, you know, Peter, he says, Satan has desired to sift thee. But he says, I've prayed for thee. How precious. I have prayed for thee. It's lovely to think that we have one who ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, he interceded for Peter. He interceded. And he intercedes for us today. And he is the one who brings that sweet fragrance, that fragrance which rises as a sweet aroma to God through our prayers that are offered, as he stands and makes intercession for us.